Let's pray. Father, we do come hungry for you this morning. And if we're hungry for you, we're hungry for your word, because that's how you reveal, the main way you reveal yourself to us. So we thank you for that word. We say that as we speak today, what you put in me, that the Holy Spirit will minister what each person needs individually for to build them up, that we may be strong in you to do this work of yours during these days. We thank you for that ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, I felt led this morning as I was just sitting in my office praying to just do a quick review of a few scriptures that we looked at in the early part of this. We're in the eighth week of a study on prayer. I thought it would take eight. It's going to take two more, maybe three. So we may get close to Christmas with this. And then I don't know what we'll do if we have time left over, but I believe in January we're going to start talking about being led of the Spirit. The older I get, the more I see that it's the answer to 1,001 questions. Be led. Well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Be led. So we'll spend a lot of time talking about it. So, a couple of scriptures that we started with, and we kind of anchored with. James 5, the 16th verse. You don't need to turn there. It concludes by saying, King James, a fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, or the effectual fervent prayer. My New American Standard says the effectual prayer. And sometimes I think that I tend, and probably I'm no different than anyone else in this room, to focus on the word fervent more than effectual. But the word fervent is actually not a separate word in the Greek. It's built into the word for prayer there. And so what he's saying there is the effective prayer. And that word for effective is the Greek word energeo, which means working, efficient, and it's the word we get energy from. Then we talked about in John 11:22, when Jesus comes back into the scene where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Martha says to him, if you were here, nothing would have happened. And then she went on to say to him, and I know even today that whatever you ask him, he'll do for you. And we asked ourselves the question, wow, wouldn't it be good if somebody could make that same statement about each of us? Whatever we ask the Father, he'll give us. So we looked at six scriptures, and I want to do that very quickly this morning. But I felt like we were supposed to. So look at John 14. Because what I want to tell you is that someone has said that about you and I. And that someone is Jesus. Now, this is one of those, we're not going to believe it once we understand that scripture. We're just going to have to understand that scripture and go with it. And we're going to be talking even more about that concept this morning as well. So in the 14th chapter of John, 13th verse, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he doesn't wait long. Because in 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So there's two witnesses in the 14th chapter. 15th chapter, verse 7. We've got another one. Now this one has some conditions on it, and that's okay, because his words do abide in us. That's why you're here on a Wednesday morning. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and what? It shall be done for you. Now, we know that that asking needs to be in line with his will. From 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says, whatever you ask, in my will, according to my will, then I hear you. And if I hear you, then I'm going to do it. So we know that there are some guidelines that we have to ask. We can't ask for me as a man to make available another woman who's married to somebody to be a wife. I mean, that's ludicrous, and that's why I use such a stupid example. But the sad part is, a lot of people do some weird stuff with what they believe they have a right to ask. Then in verse 16, at the end of the verse, it says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So there's four witnesses, and it's 15:16. So there's four. It's not in your notes. This is in John, the book of John. This is not in your notes. They were sent yesterday. And this is what the Lord told me to review this morning. So John 14, the references were 13 and 14. John 15, they were 7 and 16. And in John 16, they're 23 and 24. 14. All right, let's go back to the beginning. John 11, 22 is where Martha makes the statement. John 14, the 13th and the 14th verse are the first two witnesses of that fact that we can have our prayers answered. Chapter 15, verses 7 and 16. And then chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And it says there, in that day you'll ask me no question. Truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. He turns right around and says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. So there's six witnesses, and we could go with more, because there's scriptures that says we're to be conformed to his image. And if we're conformed to his image, then we ought to be doing some of the same things he did. So over and over. But it's a lot about what is my expectations regarding my prayer. Do I see my prayers as effectual? What do we do so often? We compare my prayers to someone else's prayers. And then sometimes we end up going and asking somebody else to pray because we think they get more results than we do. But we're going to see today, it's the same Holy Spirit, and it's a revelation that we have to get. So I just want to remind people, that's kind of the background or the setting that we're coming into this whole study with, and today's is no different. So go with me to Ephesians 1. We looked last week in a study of Colossians, the Colossians 1 prayer, and the Lord has led us to go through three or four of these, because we looked at a lot of the way Jesus talked about prayer and the way he prayed. And in Colossians 1, I'm not going to try to reteach you. We looked at Philemon 4 through 7. This is all in your notes. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12. But I want to just pick up one thing out of Colossians. And it is the verse, I was going to just quote it to you, but I'll turn since so many of you are there. Colossians 1st chapter, the 11th verse. It says, as he's praying, that he wants us to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, talking about the Lord's. But this is the part I want you to pick up on. He wants us to have that power, to be strengthened with that power. Why? Not so we can just go out and work miracle and exhibit all that power, but so that we can be steadfast and patient. Why would he pray for us to be steadfast and patient? Because in this cursed world, there's going to come things against us that we need to be standing our spot. One of the words that's used there is a military term for a soldier who's told to take this position right here and stand his ground no matter what comes against him. Now you say, well, how can I do that? Well, you need to know that when you're told to stand your ground by the Lord, by Jesus, he's going to give you the ability to do it. He doesn't tell you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. And then patience. And these words, some of these words can be interchanged. But a lot of people think of patience as, okay, I'm patient. That's not what patience means. Patience means you stay aggressive in your faith. And I would add to this, your faith is only as strong as your patience is long. When you get impatient, then you're not going to have joy. And not having joy is one sign you've moved away from that joy of believing that the Scripture talks about in a couple of places. So that's the only thing I wanted to review from last week. So now let's go to Ephesians. Now, when we start the prayer, he says in verse 9, for this reason. So when we see a phrase like that, or when we see the phrase therefore or wherefore, we need to go back and look at what came before so we know why for we're praying this. So I want to point out, tempting to just take a lot of time on these verses, but we're not going to do it. And there's a couple of them that I love, but I'm not going to talk about. Verse 3, I want you to, it would help if I turn here. In verse 3, blessed be the God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Past tense. So that's what I want to pick up on. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I want you to look at verse 11, which says, we have obtained an inheritance. Again, past tense. So it's something we have. If you look up at 8 and 9, which we're going to read again, you'll see that he's lavished past tense upon us. And he's also made known to us. All of these things, past tense. That's a theme that I just wanted to lay out there today, because what we're going to be talking about is really built into this. So let me start then in verse 15 and just read it. And then we'll go through and dissect it verse by verse. Now, let me say, for those of you who haven't been here, the reason we're doing this is because so often we take prayers, either from our own Bible or that are on sheets, and we ought to be praying them. But all too often we end up reading them and not praying them. And sometimes we read them so much, we don't even understand what we are to be praying about. Like if I'd have told you that one of these prayers says that he's praying that we're going to have all kind of power, steadfastness and patience probably wouldn't have come to mind. You would be going and doing something else with that power. So that's why I feel like the Lord wants us to study this. So verse 15, I'm reading out of New King James for this, and then I'll go to my New American Standard also. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, toward usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And places there is in italics, which means it's added. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So let's go back to verse 15 and just begin talking about each one of these verses a bit. In verse 15, like last week and like the Philemon prayer, what did he heard of? He didn't hear about all the trouble they were in, and so he was praying to deliver them from trouble. He heard of their faith, and he heard of their love for others. Now, how often do we tend to focus our prayers on people who got problems? And in every one of these prayers of Paul, he's focusing on people who have done things. Philemon talked about how they had refreshed the saints through their work toward them. Last week we saw that the Colossians, he is encouraging them after they demonstrated their faith and love effectively to others. And we're seeing the same thing today. Now, that's who he's praying for. And he says then in 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Now, do not cease giving thanks. We know that you can't go 7/24 just praying. So what's he talking about? A lifestyle of prayer. Because he said he also didn't cease praying for the Colossians. So we know he's not praying for both at the same time by name. But we understand what Paul's saying. And that's what's so important to me, is that we develop a lifestyle of prayer. And I'll say to you, that's what I'm seeing when we become truly led in the Spirit. That there's a fellowship going on there continually. And that's where I think some of this is going and why the Lord is laying it out to teach this way. So, he's saying here in 16, he does not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Do we give thanks for each other? Are we thankful for those who are in the body of Christ with us? And do we tell the Father so? I don't, as much as I should, because I end up focusing my prayers on people who send prayer requests out, and that's what, start to use a word I won't use, that's what takes so much of our time in prayer. But we need to be thankful for each other, and we're going to see some more reasons why a little later on. So, he's thanking. And then he says, while making mention of you. And I want to stop here because those two words are really key. Making, the word making there is poieo. It's P-O-I-E-O in the Greek. And it means to make, or do, or to create as a poem. It's where we get the word poem or poetry from. So he's making something that is creative. And then the next verse mentioned is Mania, M-N-E-I-A, which literally means a recollection, a recital, and it can mean a memorial. Now, it's in your notes, but how many of you remember in Acts 10 when Paul went to Cornelius' house and he said, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial for me. Same word. And then in verse 31, I believe, it says again, your prayers have come up as a remembrance. Well, what is a memorial? When the Hebrew people would cross the Jordan, they took stones and piled them up and made what? They made up something that they could remember, a memorial as to what happened here. So do we see our prayers when they go up as making a memorial, as something God can look back on and remember? And I would add, well after you're gone from this earth. Because prayers that you pray for your family, for your children, for your loved one, for others, I believe, if they're prayed effectively, which means starting point as we talked about, with love, that's the starting point for all prayers, then they go up before God and stay before Him as a memorial to be brought back up until we get the results that we prayed for that day. So our prayers are not insignificant. And that's why I don't want us reading prayers, but praying prayers. So what is he going to then say? while making mention of you in my prayers. Now let me read verse 17 to you, as this is one of the key ones. And what he's saying is, he's praying for him that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying that the Father will what? Will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now let's go back to verses 8 and 9. Middle of verse 8 starts off in my translation saying, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, if we look at what we studied last week, then you know that his will is revealed. How? Through his word. Through you getting knowledge of his word. So we have one saying it's past tense, and we have another verse, this verse we're studying, 17, saying future tense, that he may give you. Is that a contradiction? Does the Bible contradict itself? No. So what is he talking about here? What is he saying with this? And what I want you to think about is the fact that you have dwelling in you, as you're in him and he's in you, the Holy Spirit. Some of the verses in the first part of the first 12 or 13 verses talk about we've been given the gift of the Spirit of promise. We've been sealed in it. And so what do you have residing in you? The very essence of the living God. I tell young people, you don't have a junior Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. The same power, the same one that's in Jesus, lives in you when you get born again. So, what we have then is we've got a disconnect, quite often, between what's in my spirit and what I am bringing up out of my spirit through revelation to act on. How many people do we know who get born again and that Holy Spirit's in there and I see him saying, let me work. Give me some freedom to act. Let me help you. And it's like they've got him captive because they never change. So what I believe he's saying is, in verse 8 and 9, you've got all this wisdom, all this revelation knowledge inside you. But you're not drawing it out, and we'll talk about how to do that, so that it can impact you in this life. Now, do we understand what I'm saying there? Because it's important that we do. So we've talking about, we got all kind of wisdom down here, but until I get revelation of it and make a choice that I'm going to act on it, it does me zero good. That's what I believe he's pointing out in this seeming contradiction. Now he says that I want to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's talk about that word spirit for just a minute. What are some ways spirit is used in Scripture? Who does it refer to? Let's do it that way. It refers to the Holy Spirit, obviously. Now, sometimes we can't go by what the translators of the King James capitalized and what they didn't. You have to look at it in context of the Scripture. If it doesn't say the Holy Spirit, or in their many cases, Holy Ghost. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. What else is it, is the word spirit talk about? Our spirit. So we have a spirit, we are a spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in this body. So we got those two things. And then you've got several scriptures which use the word spirit where it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, and it's not talking about my spirit, but it refers to things like a spirit of faith or a spirit of fear. And what do we think that's talking about? So quite often, I think, we think it's talking about some little spirit being that's there. But I don't believe that's accurate. Strong's and other people who know the Greek language write this, that A spirit can mean the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and it can describe what Strong calls a vital principle, thus a mental disposition. So it's an attitude that you have towards something. What's a good example of that? There was great angst Saturday afternoon among many people in the state of Georgia because their school spirit, for both the Georgia and then for a few of us, the Georgia Tech football teams, didn't get what the results we wanted. So I think what this is talking about a lot of time is our attitude that becomes a passion for us. And so if you think about this verse in that term then, what he's saying is that the Lord may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a passion in the revelation and the wisdom in the knowledge of Him. Now, that takes a little bit of different position. So what is he praying then? He's praying that that passion that the Holy Ghost has for Jesus. Now, can you identify with that? If not, go back and read John 16. Because he talks about there. That's where his whole focus is. I'm going to glorify Jesus. I'm going to take what he tells me and I'm going to give it to you. That passion becomes that's in our spirit, that we get it out of our spirit, out of just we get it in our spirit from His Spirit, and then we allow it to come up where it really ministers us and creates that passion in our life that we can, once we get revelation and wisdom, then we can act on it. Now the key point is, where does it start? In the knowledge of Him. I just said what the Holy Spirit was going to do. And I didn't say that He's going to put in you everything Jesus said. He's going to what? Help you recall. So we have to start by getting in the Word and being committed in the Word. You can get revelation without the Word, but the predominant way I've experienced, and most people I know, has been, you see something in the Word, you've read it for the 35th time, and all of a sudden you say, I see that. And so we've also been talking in the past weeks about light. So 17, I believe, that's what it's talking about. That what's in our spirit would be unveiled to us in that knowledge. The word there for knowledge is the same one we had last week, epignosis. Gnosis means to know in an intimate way. Epi means on top of. So it's an over-the-top type knowledge. It's not just talking about you're going to read and just get a little bit. You're going to get intimate with Him. You're going to know Him intimately in the sense that that word implies. And so we're going to get, when we get that knowledge unveiled or we see it, then we understand how it fits together in this thing we call salvation for us. And then wisdom follows on with that so we can do what? Act. That's why the Word talks about pursue wisdom. Don't just try to get book learning. Because book learning says we're going to get fat, puffed up. And I'll say when you get a lot of book learning and you get fat, you get lazy. And that's something we don't want to have. Now, hold on just a second so I don't lose my thought here. Okay, ask. And I would just call this a mental disposition or attitude or passion is what we're after. Now, a couple of key points. Jessica, can I use your coat?
Sure.
And just pretend I put this over Doug's head. So for you in the back. If I veiled Doug from you, you couldn't see him. But if I remove the veil, you see him. Now, if Doug wasn't there and I removed the veil, you still wouldn't see him. So what I want you to see is revelation has to be of something that exists. It has to be something that that has been put inside you. And how does most of it get inside us? Through our study of the Word. We also see that we saw it. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But yet, what are we trying to do? I'm trying to get this. I'm trying to get it. I'm trying to get it. And what we need to realize, it already resides inside you. So all we've got to do is just obtain it. And again, we're going to talk more about obtaining revelation and how the Lord reveals that momentarily. But it goes back to what Romans 12:2 says. And I know people get tired of me talking about the Word, but that's the key element in renewing our mind. That's how the Word says our mind will get renewed as we spend time in it and meditate on it with Him and get revelation knowledge. So we get knowledge. We get revelation, which gives us understanding of how it fits together, and then we get wisdom how to use it. Now, verse 18, we're going to spend a good bit of time on too. And let me just start by reading it, first part of it. I pray that the eyes of your understanding, or your heart, you'll see some translations put, may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You hear people quote all the time, pray that the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened. What are some of the things you think people are thinking when they pray that? And if you're pondering it, it probably means that the answer is not readily there on what we should be. That was the case for me. But I hear a lot of people praying that, and it's like they want the Lord to give them something new. Give me a new revelation. For some people, that revelation can be very dangerous because it becomes a new doctrine. But if we've already got all this stuff, then we're not trying to obtain something new. We're just trying to understand and get a revelation on who He is inside us, so we can become more like Him. Now, I would ask the question this way. Does that make faith? I didn't ask, does it make sense? Because who are we to be conformed to? Jesus. And we're in Him, and He's in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, what we see then is that we need to become aware of a spiritual truth that is in our spirit, but it first needs to get revealed to our spirit, because until it does, our mind is never going to pick it up, because this is not coming from the outside. It's coming up here. I had a friend in Tennessee that asked me to watch one of Sid Ross' programs. I watch some of them. Some of them I say, yes, uh-huh, and it really bears witness. Some of them I shake my head. But this lady, a couple of weeks ago, she was on there with her husband, and what they're talking about isn't pertinent, but she was a PhD in physiology and psychology and all kind of stuff, and she made the statement that there is a connection that they found between your innermost being, your gut, and your brain. And it only goes one way. Isn't that interesting? Because that's where I believe our spirit man is. And what is our spirit man trying to do? He's trying to communicate with our brain. But quite often we get to a point where we say, well, I don't understand. And we'll see from saying I don't understand means I don't believe it either. So that's what we're faced with. Our mind is closed to truth until we get a revelation from in here that works its way up here and opens up our mind to that fact. So, we don't want to be closed-minded We want to have an open mind to the Holy Spirit. If you have an open mind to everybody that teaches anything about God without the discerning of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be the most confused person in town. So that's what we're looking for, and that's what we want to be talking. Now, why do I think that's true? By the way, you've got a scripture in there, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's where it talks about the veil being removed for light. We will actually come back and talk about those scriptures in 4 through 7 in 2 Corinthians 4 because we want to talk a little bit about how do we pray for those of us, our family and friends who aren't saved or who aren't walking in the fullness. And that scripture is a key one. So this verse starts out, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. The word for understanding there in the King James is dianoia, which is translated actually mind, understanding, and imagination. So that's why I know that he's talking about getting it from the gut, from our spirit man, into our mind. Now, the newer translations, my New American Standard says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The word Greek word there is cardia. Most of the time, that's cardia, we think about blood pump, cardiac. And it does talk in the New Testament about the Spirit on occasion. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer here. I personally do not believe that every time the word heart is used in the New Testament, it's talking about just our spirit man. I think there are times when it's talking about the unseen man, which is my spirit and my soulish realm. And so if you look at it in that way, then you won't see a conflict between King James saying mind and a lot of the newer translations saying heart. So I just offer that to you as an explanation if that has troubled you in the past. Now, what is he saying that he wants to happen to our understanding? He wants it to be enlightened. That simply means see the light. Now, what are we to be enlightened to? We said it's not something brand new way out revelation that he gives to us and nobody else. But it's to the spiritual truth. Now I would ask, what is a spiritual truth? What does the gospel say is spiritual truth? Thy word is truth. Okay? So it all goes back. So what he's trying to do is to get us, as we spend time in the Word, to allow the Holy Spirit to work, to bring revelation knowledge, an understanding, so that it's just more than knowledge. We begin to see how it fits together, how it can be applied in our lives. Now, what comes after that then is, so that what? You may know. So we get back to knowledge. And again, I know I'm being repetitive, but that's where it starts. We've got to have this knowing in our soulish realm. I'm not talking about your brain. I'm talking about that soulish realm that knows. That realm that'll go with you, that part of you that'll go with you, well, when your brain is in the ground turning back into dirt. And we could teach a lot on that, but we don't have time. But what are the three spiritual truths that Paul is praying here that we'll see? Number one is, what is the hope of his calling? Number two is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, which we haven't read yet, is in verse 19, which is, what is the exceeding greatness or surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those are the three things. So let's talk about those for a minute. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Whose calling is this talking about? Is it talking about your calling and my calling or Jesus' calling? If we think we're going to have hope because of what we think we've been called to do, we are sadly mistaken. Okay? And it's the hope of His calling. So what did His calling, how does His calling give you hope? Because He redeemed you. I saw a quote yesterday in a devotion I got that, I say yesterday, it's sometime in the past 3 or 4 days. And I would say this is really important for today. If you don't get anything else, take this away. That you don't see His resurrection just as taking a body which had had rigor mortis begin to set in and making it alive again. That you see that His resurrection brought a triumph or a victory over all the forces, and this is my expansion of that quote, that held us in bondage and that has placed us in a position to receive all of God's goodness and to take that goodness to the world. Too many people think that Jesus was resurrected, He just got out of the grave. Now, I'm not going to throw rocks at those people, because a lot of it is the church's fault. We haven't taught a lot of what we're talking about today. You have. I mean, that's why you're here. And we're just trying to take us, let the Lord take us to another level. But Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 calls Him the anchor of what? Our hope. And then I've also put, I'm not going to read them today, but I put some scriptures in there from Galatians 3:26 and 29, Romans 8:17. Because when you start saying, what is our hope? It's Jesus. Well, what are we hoping for? What do we get with that hope? We get everything He earned. Those first two scriptures in Galatians said we've been made heirs with Abraham for the promise. Jesus. The Roman scripture says you've been made joint heirs. So if you see this, see something in Jesus, then you can have hope that that same is working in you. Now don't put yourself back on the cross again. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about all those blessings that He made available, that He has, He's making available to us, the fullness of Him. Now what was the second thing that He talked about? What are the riches of the glory in His inheritance in the saints? Wow. So, first question is, what is, or maybe a better way of saying it, who is His inheritance? Raise your hands. Psalms 2, verse 8 talks about, ask of me, and He says, I'll give you the inheritance, and He talks about the Gentiles or the non-Jews, and for the most part, that's us. So we are His inheritance, but it talks about the riches of the glory in His inheritance. So He's not just talking about us, He's talking about what has been placed in us. In us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So I want to ask you, if you look at this, then we know that there are some riches of glory in our earthen vessel. What is that? The Holy Spirit. You know, if you say, someone asked me one time, what do you think is the, and I'll use the word pinnacle, that's not what they said, but what is the highest form of God's grace? I would say, I mean, it's awful high that He would put us back in relationship. But the pinnacle to me is that He would place Himself inside us. And so that is the hope that we have, was the promise of the Spirit that dwells in us. We're His inheritance. And I cannot pass this up by saying we can't just think of the Holy Spirit being out there, in there, without understanding that means that the fullness of the love of God dwells in you. And it dwells in you for you. And it dwells in you so that you can love Him back in the same manner. And it's also in us so we can love others like Jesus sees others. That without supernatural revelation and knowledge, we couldn't possibly walk in it, and nor could we understand it. And that's why Hebrews 11:3 to me is one of the most important scriptures as we talk about moving beyond just a basic understanding of a ticket to heaven. By faith, we understand. We don't understand, then we believe. We have to make the decision. This is what the Word says. Let me read you. I was going to read it earlier, and I didn't. Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind. Many of you have read it. I haven't. The Lord had me pull it out yesterday and turn to a page. Never happened. And here's what she's writing. As Christians, we need to learn to decide to believe. God often gives us faith, a product of the Spirit. That agrees with what we've been saying. For things that our mind just can't always seem to come in agreement with. The mind wants to understand everything. The why, the when, the how. Often when the understanding is not given by God, the mind refuses to believe what it cannot understand. Now, what she's saying here, and what I was going to say in just a moment, is there are times when the Lord gives us revelation. And it comes from here, through our spirit, to our brain, and we say, wow, I see that. But then what do? I just can't believe that. That believing is a choice that you make. Whether you elevate the Word of God over things that you understand and see or have experienced, or you place this experience above the Word. She goes on to say, it frequently happens that a believer knows something, but his mind just wars against it. You ever been that way? Yeah, I think all of us have. She says, I decided a long time ago to believe what the Word said. And she goes on to talk about, and I haven't studied beyond this, that the Lord showed her there were mind-binding spirits that were hindering us taking the knowledge on. I can see that. But just a strong witness to what I think we've been talking about here in these verses. Now, let's go to the third thing that he wants us to see in verse 19. And let me say, too, are you seeing that he's not praying for us to have earthly riches? He's not even praying right here for us to be healthy. But he's praying that we're going to get more spiritual knowledge and understanding. Why? Because if we have all the spiritual knowledge and understanding we need, then we're going to be able to walk in the health, in the peace, in the prosperity, and everything that we need to do the job that he's assigned us to do. And all of these apostolic prayers focus on that aspect, not the physical. So in verse 19, he says that we're to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So the first phrase, exceeding greatness or surpassing greatness of his power. The word in the Greek, therefore, exceeding means to throw beyond the mark. So if I'm a catcher, and the base runner takes off to second, and my mark is second base, and I throw it, and the center fielder catches it, way out in deep center. I have thrown it beyond the mark. That's how far, where you think you need to be aiming, or he's aiming for you, that's how far, as we read on about the exceeding greatness of his power, It's so far beyond where you think it is towards you that you're going to have to get a revelation of how much there is working in you, wanting to work in you. Greatness there is a word which means mega, and it implies magnitude or a lot of it. So it's a lot of it, and it's way beyond where you think it is. And we'll see another verse when we study Ephesians 3 that says a similar thing. Exceeding abundantly beyond what you what? Ask or think. Now, who's it to? It's to us. The Amplified Bible says it's for us and in us. The Greek word that's used there means it's in us or it's into us. Now, to me, that makes good spiritual sense, because I was always taught the Holy Spirit is in me, for me, and it's on me for others. And that for and the into is kind of what I correlate those two. But this power, where is it? In our spirit man, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next phrase separates people. Surpassing greatness of His power in us or into us who believe. So does everybody have all this power working in them? All believers have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in them. But just because they're called a believer doesn't mean they believe that He wants to use this power in and through them. So that's what we're praying that we're going to see. We want to make sure we are in that category of those who believe, who see ourselves being such a vessel. The power there is the word dunamis. Power, it comes from a word which literally means to make possible. So we're talking about that power, that exceeding abundantly beyond, thrown way out into center field past second base. That power is there to do what? To make possible. To make what possible? Well, how about what Jesus said? All things are possible to him who believes. So that's what we're talking about. Resides in us. That's what he's praying will come out of the Holy Spirit into our spirit that's communicating with our soulish realm, and that we can get to a point as our mind is renewed where what the Holy Spirit thinks is what I think. And when you got that, then you're two against one against the flesh. And Galatians says, you don't control the flesh. You walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And yet, what do we focus on so much? You get under control. You get under control. Ain't gonna happen. Walk by the Spirit and he'll follow, the flesh will follow along. Now, according to the working of his mighty power, we talked about according last week. It's the Greek word kata. It means that which it's connected to in a proportional manner. So how much power is there in him? Surpassing. Way beyond second base. In fact, it didn't even stay in the stadium. What an arm you've got. I mean, it's way on out of the stadium. Far surpassing. And then it talks about mighty power, which is two words, kratos, which means a power to be demonstrated, and ischus, which is the power of, and I may have these reversed, but the power of a strong man, a Greek god. And that was who they saw having the most power. They also did use this term about Olympian weightlifters in those days. So it's a power that is really strong. Now, let me remind you, Ephesians 6:10 uses those same words in describing how, well, let's just turn to it. It's just a few chapters back. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those are the same words that he's praying we're going to be a revelation, we're going to get revelation on. Now, what that says to me is I've got to have that revelation before I can put on that full armor and stand with that full armor on. I've got to know what that armor does for me. Now we're getting to a point where we can wrap it up here. Verse 20 says that these things are in accordance with the working of that power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies. Now what is the right hand in the heavenlies? It's at the right hand of his throne, which is the seat of power. And so the right hand in the Bible is that position of strength normally. Now, the question then is asked, where are we? Because you know two verses down, we're going to read that he's the head and we're the body. So let's ask the question, where are we? Well, how about let's say first, in him. So if we are in him, then Ephesians 2 says we are seated with him in heavenly, at the right hand, in that place of power. Then read the next verse. How much power is it there? Where is it? Far above. And I wrote outside that phrase, circled it and wrote it on my Bible, darkness is not even close. Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the world to come. So there is so much power that is residing in us as we are in by faith seated with him in the Spirit that we need a revelation to understand it. Now, just as a point, how often do we think about when we are fighting or doing spiritual warfare, fighting the devil? Do we have this image of I'm fighting all of his power, all of the devil's power? I think a lot of people do. But Ephesians 6:10 says, our fight is not against the power of the devil, but we're to stand firm against what? His schemes and his wiles. Why is that? Because you are seated so far above his power that all you got to learn to do is not yield to him. And the battle is most of the time right here, where he's trying to keep this revelation out of you by asking questions. How? Why? Can't you make it work? Why didn't it work last time? What's he trying to do? Steal that revelation from you. Now, back to Ephesians 1. Then it says in 22, he's put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He goes on to say that which is church, home of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So where does an army get its marching orders from? The commander. In a physical body, where is the command center located? In the head. So we get all our commands from him. This also says to me, and let me just read this a little differently, in 22. It says, he gave him as head over all things to the church. Without changing what it's saying, let me just rearrange some words. He gave him as head to the church over all things. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, you're saying that we're over all things. Yeah, because you're in his body. And he's over all things, and so should we. So don't read this verse the way it's constructed and let you think that it's just the head that's going to get everything done, because he's expecting. Can a ship sail without a crew? Do you see that Jesus has chosen to limit what he can do in this earth to what he can do through you and I? Now, that's what he's saying when he says that we're his body, the fullness who fills all in all. The Good News Bible, which used to be called Today's English, says this. This is its translation. The church is Christ's body, the completion of Him, who Himself completes all things everywhere. He's saying, without us, He's not complete. Now, if we take that where we ought to, then we should look at each other and say, Teresa, without you, as a member of the body of Christ, functioning the way you need to, I'm not complete. We need to value each other in that same way. I had an insurance lady tell me recently that anytime, you know, we talk about, well, I'm just a big toe or I'm a thumb or whatever. She said, anytime a person ever lost their thumb, then they got full disability. So if I'm a finger and you're a thumb and I lose you, in the world's mind, that hand is disabled. That's how we need to view each other. That's the value we need to place. Go back to where we first started. That's why I ought to be giving thanks to the Father for you, for your faith and love. You know, I told some folks last night that what we're talking about right now is getting into meat. It's not milk. But if all you feed a baby is milk, then that baby is going to look like I did at a year old when I weighed 30 pounds and was fat. That baby needs to get some exercise, and just like our spirit needs some spiritual exercise, and it needs spiritual food to feed it. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you that we believed when we started this that we would be stronger when we got through by what we learned. And Father, I thank you that you've done your work. The Holy Spirit continues to do his work as he reveals to us our place in you and the strength that we have. We just pray that this what we've talked about today, we pray it over ourselves and we receive it because you wanted us to have it in Jesus' name. Amen.